Now can you hear me? Very good. Turn to the canons of Dort with me now on your outline. Let's read that. Article 3, God's preservation of the converted. So this falls underneath the perseverance of the saints. There's quite a few articles on this underneath Reformed doctrine as well. And you find this in other denominations too, the perseverance of the saints. Sometimes you find it in the Greater Catechism or the Heidelberg Catechism. We want to read it from here this morning. Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. But God is faithful. And here's the key verse, the key sentence I want you to hear this morning. God is faithful, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them, and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. That's good news. No matter what you face, God will preserve our faith to the end. And so we want to remember that this morning. And so I preach from that word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather here in your name this morning, Lord, we pray a blessing upon this word. May you bring it to life. And I pray, Lord, that you just open the ears, the hearts, and the minds of those that have gathered here today, your church, and for those that are at home as well. Lord, may your spirit fill their homes in this place. And Lord, may you fill me with that same spirit as I bring your message to your people. May these be your words and not mine. In Jesus, I pray, amen. Have you ever been to an intermission or been to a movie where there's been an intermission at all? Anybody been there? Yeah? What do you do during an intermission? You eat, you get up, you go to the bathroom, you stretch. Maybe you get something from the snack stand or whatever, something to drink. But everything stops for just a little bit, doesn't it? And you get 10 minutes or so or 15 minutes or so to go do what you need to do. And then you come back and then things resume again. And so let me just tell you, we see this here. In chapter 7, between the 6th and 7th seal, we get an intermission. Now, this is not an intermission that is speaking of the seals in such a way, but this is an intermission for the church, for the believers in God. They stop for a moment, and John is enlightened, and John is spoke to about what the church is going to go through and what this is about in chapter 7. That's what we're going to learn about this morning. So we're given this break, and John speaks to the church. Of course, Jesus speaks to the church through John. And so I'd like to share with you, there's two main visions that I want you to grasp or understand in this chapter this morning. The first one is the sealing of the 144,000. We're going to look at that number and what that actually means. The second vision is after that, is when the vision that we look forward to, the eternal blessedness of all believers when we're in the presence of God, the Almighty Father in heaven. And when I say this, I mean the church in its entirety throughout the ages, gathered before God, the throne room in heaven. What a sight that will be. And so we're going to look at that vision as well this morning. Now, if you were following me this last week, there is a question at the end of chapter 6, and it asks this: who can stand? Right? The seal is being revealed. The wrath is coming onto the earth of those that are not believers. And so the seal is revealed. The church is left now. There are still many people on earth that are unbelievers. And then we get this question at the end of chapter 6, who can stand? My question for you this morning, and let me give you the answer this morning. Chapter 7 gives us that answer, and here it is. God's people can stand. They'll withstand the things that are going to happen in the end times. God will carry them through whatever you're going to face, or I'm going to face, or you're going to face in your lifetime, or towards your death, and you might go home before Jesus returns. But the point is that God will persevere in your life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I want you to hear that this morning. That's good news for all of us today. We can stand in the midst of whatever's going to go on in this world. So here we are, we're in the intermission between the sixth and seventh seals. And the reason for the intermission, if you have your Bibles open with me this morning, is in the first three chapters that I just read with you today. Now let me just read those a little bit so you know what we're going through here and what we're talking about. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. And we'll look at this, what these symbols mean. Holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. And he said, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God." The four corners. Let's talk about this morning. When you think of the four corners, you might think of direction, correct? North, south, east, west. You think of the four corners. But really what this means is that this is a definition of totality. Everything's included. And when this talks about this, it means that there's no escaping God's judgment. It is complete in totality. Everybody will experience some kind of a judgment. And this fall, we'll get into those judgments and we'll look at those different types of judgments when we return to the book of Revelation. But we know that these angels, they're holding back the winds of judgment. Something's going to take place upon the earth that's going to affect living things, such as plants, it's going to affect the waters of the world and so on. We see that there's some kind of a judgment coming, that things on earth are going to be infected or affected in some way. And yet, some will still turn away from God. Now, we'll get into, notice what I said last week in the Reformed theology, and we'll talk about this briefly here in just a little bit more. But the church has left the earth. Believers are with God. And we kind of believe in the Reformed theology, or do believe, that once that final trumpet blows, those who believe go to heaven. Now, there's some different views on that. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But some will turn away from God, even in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all this wrath, people's hearts will still be hardened toward Jesus, toward God. Not all, but some. And here's where some theologians believe that God will allow those that are left on earth, once he's been revealed and Jesus has taken the church off of earth, that God will allow some unbelievers to come to the faith as if they're given a second chance. Now, if you're Baptist or you grew up Baptist, so you're going to maybe believe some of this, and there are other denominations that believe in this theology as well. But let me just give some questions for you about that this morning. I told you last week that if things crank up in the end, they get a little wild, and God's wrath gets poured out, where do you and I want to be on the first train out of here, right? When the church leaves the earth. I don't want to stick around and experience God's wrath. And that's what's being talked about here this morning. The church has left. And so, remember, this is not a salvation issue that I'm talking about here this morning. We're not quite sure how this is going to play out, but here's a couple scenarios that you need to be aware of. You need to be on the first train out of here as believers in Jesus Christ. And if you're not, some believe there will be a second chance, that people will be prophesied somehow. There's all kinds of views on that as well, but there'll be a second chance, but not everybody will take it. Some will say, "No way, God, I don't want anything to do with you." And they move out of the seventh seal, which we'll talk about next week. That gets way more, August 30th. I shouldn't say next week, should I? But we'll get to that seventh seal. And then literally, all hell breaks loose after that for the unbelievers that are left on earth. So I am going to fill your mind with probably more questions than answers this morning. But that's okay. It's good for us to roll this stuff around and think about these things as we go through life. So think of it this way for those who are given a second chance. those that have denied Christ, or maybe they've held Christ at a distance but haven't fully committed to Him. They know He's there. They know there's a Creator somewhere, some kind of higher power, but yet they don't quite want to latch on to Jesus Christ. Maybe those are some of the unbelievers that are given the second chance. But think of it this way. How many of you have worked with clay? All right? What happens with clay if you put it out in the hot sun? Gets hard, doesn't it? All right, now tell me, what happens with if you take a chunk of wax and you put it out on the sidewalk on a 100-degree day, what happens with the wax? It gets soft, doesn't it? You see, and so that's also like people's hearts. When God returns and Jesus takes the church off of earth and the wrath begins, there are some people's hearts that will be hardened like clay towards God. They'll deny Jesus Christ. They'll have nothing to do with Him. And there will be others who will be like the wax that will soften and say, I believe in You, Jesus Christ, and I want to be with You in paradise, in heaven forever. Remember that. That's what it's going to look like. Not everyone will choose God, but some will. And I'm thankful for that. Think about this in your own life. This goes on today already, right? When trouble comes into somebody's life, it usually will draw people either closer to God, it will soften their hearts, or it will push people away from God because they're angry or they're mad or they don't understand and their hearts get hardened, doesn't it? That even goes on today in people's lives. Events come into your life for a reason. And sometimes I think God tests our heart with those events. Are you going to soften and draw close to Me, or are you going to keep pushing Me away? Because I'm looking for those who love Me, those who are willing to follow Me. That's what He says. So let's get back to our scripture here. So the fifth angel, remember you got the four that are holding back the wrath of God, and we're in the intermission right now. And the fifth angel, who must have some authority over these other four, he says, hold everything. In the midst of this, sixth and seventh seal, says, hold everything. Don't go any farther. We need to seal those who are believers in Jesus Christ that are still on the earth, which could be talking to those who were unbelievers, but their hearts are going to be softened. Of course, and we can get into all kinds of theology about election and God knows who's going to turn to Him and all that kind of a thing, but that's for another day. But this angel says, hold everything. And so we have this seal that's placed in believers' lives. And I think I need to get to the next. There we go. The seal that's placed in believers' lives. But here's the thing that I want. Do we know what the seal is? We don't. Biblically, there's nothing that's given to us that we don't know what kind of the seal this is. We see that it says that it'll be placed on a forehead, I think, in Scripture. But we don't know what kind of mark that would be. Now, don't go to the, it must be baptism, because that's not it. It's different than that. On the head, you know, usually we're marked with the seal of baptism and so on. There's some kind of a seal placed on us. But this is a seal in the end times that's somehow going to be placed on there by this fifth angel to mark the church out that's left here on earth. This fifth angel we know has power and authority to control some of this wrath that God's pouring out on the earth as well. But what the point is that we know that there will be some believers will be protected here on earth through the midst of that wrath. They will withstand it. They will go through it. Now, this seal doesn't protect them physically. Now, a lot of people want that physical protection because we kind of are eager for that and we don't want to go through pain and suffering. But you need to realize that this seal gives them spiritual protection. I mean that your faith is protected. Your soul is kept, that if you go through any kind of thing on earth as a believer in Jesus, that your soul will go to be with God in heaven one day. We call that perseverance of the saints. Remember I read that to you in the Canons of Dort this morning? Perseverance of the saints. For a true believer, He will not allow you to fall away from his salvation. Now, let me throw this out there at you. There's a lot of discussion about that statement that I just told you. So what happens with a church member that's gone to church for 25 years and was a great church member, and all of a sudden they fall away from the faith and they leave? Any of you follow Christian music this past week? The lead drummer, guitarist of Hawk Nelson, a Christian band, denounced Jesus Christ this past week and said, "I no longer believe in Jesus Christ or God." So here's the question. Was that person, and I'm not his judge, but did they ever have Jesus Christ to begin with? That's a question to deal with. Those people that are in your families that grew up in the church and have left the church and want nothing to do with God, now their hearts might be hardened and God might bring them back. We don't know. But then if they fall away, did they truly have the faith to begin with? Tares among the wheat, right? Jesus says. There will be unbelievers amongst the believers in the midst of what goes on in the church. But here, for those whose heart is in a relationship with Jesus Christ, God says, "I will protect you to the very end, even in death, when you're on your deathbed." God says, "I will protect your soul." And let me tell you something, I've been to quite a few people on their deathbeds, and Satan works very, very hard right at the end. He tries to throw that unbelief in there. He tries to make you think, oh, there can't be a heaven and a God. You know, can it really be there? That's where Satan likes to work. And be reassured, this is where we see the perseverance of the saints. Let's move on. Let's talk about this number, 144,000, this morning. Verse 4. Notice he didn't see it. If you read scripture, he heard it. He heard him talk. He didn't see this, he heard him. 144,000 is a symbolic number representing the complete church. All believers throughout the ages. That's what that number represents. And I've kind of told you that over the last few weeks, have commented that it includes Jews and Gentiles throughout history that are going to be marked and saved as believers in Jesus Christ. And if you want to do the math on it, you take 12 times 1,000, as you read in Scripture, from each tribe, meaning that no one is excluded if they're a believer in Jesus Christ. No one is left behind. All will be brought into the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. That's what that means. Now, it's nonsense to think that this could be a literal number. There are some denominations in some smaller churches that believe that there will only be 144,000 people saved throughout all of eternity, of all of creation. That is nonsense. Let me just give you a few facts. There were two cults throughout history that believed that this was a literal number at one time, but when they passed 144,000 in their cult group, they had a problem. That no longer worked, did it? Here is another one, for example, Jehovah's Witness. They believe that their church is made up of the 144,000 that will go to be with Jesus in heaven and will rule with him over the earth, and all us other believers will be on the new earth being ruled by the Jehovah Witnesses. They will have a higher status than us. Now that's a load of bunk too, isn't it? There's not even scriptural support for that, but that's what they believe. And that's not right either. Also in verses 5 through 8, if you follow along with me this morning, the 12 tribes of Israel are listed. And now let's say that the good Lord decided he's just going to save those 12 tribes. Well, that's not very many. That leaves you and I out right away. So we know that that can't be true, because the good Lord is still doing great things upon this earth. People are still coming to salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, if you are good with your Bible, you will notice that there are two tribes that have been replaced. Anybody know what two tribes they are? you're going to have to know your Bible quite well. I hear one. Joseph replaces one. Yep, that is correct. The second one is the tribe of Levi replaces one. And there are two tribes that are left out of the 144,000 because they left their people and they led them off into idolatry. They are the tribes of Dan and Ephraim. Are not mentioned in the 144,000. They are left off and led into sin. And apparently we can see that there's no salvation for those tribes because they fell away from the church, fell away from God. And so if you know your Bible well enough, you'll see that in this a list versus a list in the Old Testament that those two tribes are left out. But what I want you to take away this morning is that we know that this number speaks to the complete church and all of its believers. That's what you need to know. You and I are included in that list of the 144,000. Let's get to the second vision this morning of chapter 7. We see a great multitude in heaven. Chapter 7, verse 9. And this is, I'm going to read this to you. This is pretty powerful. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb in heaven. Now that is quite a picture, isn't it? That you see people as far as you can see. And in fact, it even says that it's too numerous to count. Isn't that something for you mathematicians out there? Too numerous to count. All right, let's speak about this. Let me just talk to you about this great tribulation. There's different theologies on this as well, and I'm going to give you just a couple of them to think about this morning. I'm not going to say either one is right or wrong, but think about the Reformed theology and the church left the earth and the rapture with the Baptists and all that going on in here. So here is the two theories that I want to give you this morning. The first theory of the great tribulation that's spoken of in Scripture is that in the last days, when believers, they'll suffer greatly with the events spoken of in the book of Revelation. All right? The church has left, but there's going to be a heightening of problems upon the earth. Some of you are thinking, well, holy smokes, that's already going on now with the world that you and I live in. But I think it's going to get a little worse than that even. But so some believe that this is what the Great Tribulation is going to look like. Some Christians, believers, they'll be here for a while and then the church leaves and then there'll be a second chance for unbelievers and they'll experience some great horrific things and so on. So that's one theory of the Great Tribulation. And then it just all hell breaks loose after that in seal seven with the judgment of the bulls and the seven trumpets, which we'll get into down the road. Here's the second theory. This is more of a Reformed or a Calvinist view of the Great Tribulation. It is that believers will experience the Great Tribulation throughout our lifetimes. It is ongoing from the beginning or the fall of man when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden till the day that Jesus returns. How many of you ever had some tough events go on in your own life? All of us can raise our hand to that. Does it feel like a Great Tribulation sometimes? It does, doesn't it? And so throughout a believer's life, in the Reformed view, we believe that the Great Tribulation has already been here, it's still here, and it's going to be here until Jesus returns. You're going to continue to go through things in your life that are going to be turbulent and are going to be hard and difficult. But know that Christ goes with you. Now, once again, this is not a salvation issue. Something for you to go home and think about today. And how's this going to play out? We're not sure, but we got some suggestions and we try to follow Scripture as close as we can. But if you have your Bible open with me, go to verse 14. I want to share something with you this morning. So if I can read it. All right, so here you know. Follow along with me in verse 14 this morning. This is important for us to glean out of this verse. I answered, "Sir, you know." Now, before that, verse 13, one of the 24 elders asked, "Who are these people in the white robes?" Now, this elder, he knew who they were, but he's asking John, "Do you know who they are?" And this is what happens. I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, this is the elder speaking now. "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation." And here's the most important part that you and I need to know about in verse 14. "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How many of you have been washed in the blood? That's the most important thing that you and I need, to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Washed in the blood. There's victory in Christ. And then we move into the scene of universal worship before the throne. The church is here, the multitude. The Old Testament saints and all those that believed are there. The angels are there. The four creatures are there. You and I are there. I hope what I'm trying to explain to you is that you need to get a vision of what heaven will be like someday, because I think that our vision is skewed a little bit because you and I live in a sinful world. There are a lot of people that think the only ones that will be in heaven also are their little group or their little church or their little denomination. See, but God doesn't say that, because he said multitudes will be saved, and there's going to be people there that you think, how did they ever make it? I hear some of you chuckle back there this morning. And then there's going to be people there like, you're not going to know that are there, but you're going to think, whatever happened to them? And they did make it. I think that's what the Bible speaks of. Only God knows the heart. The Bible tells us that there will be others redeemed in heaven besides those that are even part of the church today. And I think that might surprise us. So here's what I want you to come away with that statement. Is, you know, sometimes we, and maybe even more I, sometimes we get judgmental of people, don't we? But we don't know what Christ is doing to their hearts. There could be a lot of people on the outside of church that also receive salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit that you and I aren't even aware of. So we have to be careful of how we treat others. And so think of it this way. When you go through life, what kind of difference will that make to you if you lived like that, knowing that God is at work in a lot of people's lives? Even those outside of the church, God is doing great things. Now, you don't know who's going to be saved and who's not. That's not our job to worry about. That's not our responsibility. That's God's job. But in the way that we live, it should change how we live. So let me wrap up with this question here this morning. So what's the purpose of chapter 7? Why the intermission? And here's your answer to that this morning. The purpose of this heavenly vision is to grant a glimpse of eternal blessedness to those about to enter the world's darkest hour, to give you and I hope. For a brief period, John is able to look past the wrath and the judgment of God and to see the blessings waiting for believers in heaven one day. That's what he gets to see. Now, there's spiritual excitement here. If you look at the Greek and you look through it and stuff like that, verse 15 through 17, you see all this excitement. Now, if you and I read it at face value, you might think that this is one big church service that just goes on forever. Wow, after you sung the 253rd hymn, you're thinking, is this all that there is? See, and that's where your and I's vision of heaven is skewed. Because we need to understand that heaven is not going to be a building. Heaven is going to be a worship service in the presence of God with the things that are going on in the earth. That's what it's about. Because if I have to sing hymns, no, nothing wrong with hymns or songs, whatever, but if you have to sing hymns for the rest of my life, day in and day out, a lot of people say, well, I don't know if I want to go, right? It's boring. I don't want to do that. But that's not what heaven's going to be like. See, that's sometimes the miscued vision that we need to understand. That. So here's the bottom line. You go back to the Garden of Eden, the Adam and Eve, and things are perfect, and that everything was set up for them beautifully. So we're going to return to that one day, and we're going to tend to the things of this earth, and there's going to be culture and believers and work and things to do. And in the midst of all that stuff, we're going to be worshiping God. That's church. That's His sanctuary. And if you want to sing hymns, by all means, sing hymns. But there will be things to do there. And when we get to chapters 19 and 20 and 21, we're going to look at this heaven, about what it's like for believers, the perfect church in eternity, in the presence of God. So chapter 7 is full of hope for you and I. It's full of hope for the church. So here's the two questions that I'm going to leave you with this morning. Right here. Here's your challenge. Are you part of the great multitude that will be in heaven one day? That's what I want you to answer that in your life. Do it today if you'd like to. And if you're not, pray about that. Here's the second challenge. Is everything you do for the glory and worship of God? Because you are practicing for heaven one day. That's what it's going to be about. Ask yourself those two questions. Roll them around in your mind. Challenge yourself in your faith today. And a lot of you, I know, you've got number one, you are down. You know that you have the faith. Jesus is real in your life and you're on your way. But then look at number two. Figure out where that's at. That can be hard to do from day to day. And I guarantee you, there are going to be some days you're going to be better at than others. That's just life. Be blessed today by the intermission of chapter 7. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.